Hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. There are so many titles that are given to him. I did an exercise years ago looking at all the names of Jesus in the book of Revelation, and it's just amazing how many titles are given to him, not just in the Gospels, but all throughout the Bible. But this morning we remember him as the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now today, Sunday, that we refer to as Palm Sunday, it is the first day of the final week of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life on earth. And this week is a very busy week for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our bulletin this week, I have included some of the activities in the life of Jesus in his final week. So on Saturday, which would be yesterday, there was the anointing in Bethany. Today, Sunday, would be the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Tomorrow, Monday, will be the cleansing of the temple. On Tuesday, well, the cleansing of the temple on Monday and the cursing of the fig tree. And on Tuesday, the withering of the fig tree and teaching of the temple. Now, it's very interesting that there is no activities that we can recall that happened in his life on Wednesday of the last week. On Thursday, he prepares for Passover, or the Last Supper, and Gethsemane, his betrayal and arrest. And of course, on Friday, his trial and sentence and execution, a death on the cross. Saturday, he is in the grave. And on Sunday, Resurrection Day, he came forth from the dead. He rose from the grave. And next week, Sunday, we will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, notice I did not say we will be celebrating the empty tomb. We do not preach an empty tomb. We preach a resurrected Christ. Because it's one thing to say that the tomb is empty. Could have been empty as far as others are concerned for different reasons. So we don't preach an empty tomb, even though the tomb was empty. But the tomb was empty because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He came forth from the grave. But our focus today is on the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. But I want to focus particularly on Jesus's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And I would like us to see the heart of Jesus Christ and what we can learn and apply. It's a very solemn event in the life of Jesus Christ. So in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, we'll just read this passage here. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your salvation." These are the solemn words of Jesus Christ as he approached the city of Jerusalem. Now, prior to Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, As he drew near to the city, as he approached near the Mount of Olives, in verse 37, we read that the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God, and joyfully with a loud voice, they were praising him for all the miracles which they had seen. So here is Jesus Christ going up to Jerusalem. This is one of the most busiest weeks and days in the city of Jerusalem. There are many pilgrims who are going up to the city to celebrate Passover on Good Friday. And as Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem upon the colt, his disciples and many others in the crowd began to worship him. They remembered Psalm 118, which spoke about Israel's coming king and how he would be lauded with praise and adored. And so they were shouting, according to Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And very interesting, they said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, if you recall the story of Bethlehem, the angels sang the same hymn in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. But notice the words of the angels in the song in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice the angel says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Do you notice the change of the order of the lines of the song? The angels sang, notice, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. The people, however, were singing, notice, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the words are switched around. Why? Because, of course, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he came to bring peace to those who are God's people, those with whom God is well pleased. He came to bring peace. But now, at the end of his ministry, now that he is about to manifest himself to Israel as king, heaven sees this, and there is peace. There is satisfaction in what the Savior is doing here. Heaven is fully satisfied. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Earth is not mentioned here. It's not peace on earth. It is peace in heaven and glory in the highest. All praises goes up to heaven to our God, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is now manifest in himself as the one who came in the name of the Lord. The one who came in the name of the Lord. Now, as is the case, the people of Israel always misunderstood Jesus Christ. And so the kind of king that they were seeking was one who would come and destroy Israel's enemies. They wanted a king in their own understanding. They wanted to make Jesus Christ a king according to their own understanding. But nevertheless, they blessed him, they praised him. And within the crowds of people, there were the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so they said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop singing such praises. Rebuke them. But Jesus responded that if human beings do not praise him, then inanimate objects will. So he says, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. The stones in the temple, the rocks that were used to build the temple, will cry out. And so here we see the joy of the people as they saw the king of Israel entering and riding into Jerusalem. There is shouting, there is rejoicing, there is jubilation that Israel's king has finally arrived and Israel's enemies will finally be put in their place. The Gentiles will be destroyed and Israel will now become the nation of the world. God will set up his kingdom and the faithful in Israel will reign with him. Well, there is a turn of events here. We see the jubilation and the rejoicing of the people, but in Jesus' heart, there is something completely different as he sees the city of Jerusalem. There is no rejoicing in the heart of Jesus. There is no gladness in his heart. There is absolute sorrow and sighing for his people. And so in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, we are told that when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. Now, this is not just a glance of the city. He observed the city. He paid close attention. He looked at the city. And the Bible said he wept over it. He wept over it. Do you remember another place where Jesus wept? The shortest verse in the Bible, right? John chapter 11 and verse 35. At the tomb of Lazarus, when he saw the grief of his friends, Lazarus' family, he wept. Well, here we're told that he wept over the city. Now, the weeping at Lazarus' grave was a weeping of sadness and sorrow for the death of Lazarus. So that's a different word that's used there. He wept silently. Tears of, you know, when you stand before a loved one who has passed away, yes, there are some people who, you know, jump and weep and howl and groan, but there are others who stand silently. And when they contemplate the life of this person who have died, tears stream from their eyes, on their face. Well, Jesus Christ, the tears that he shed at the grave of Lazarus were silent tears. But here, as he observed the city of Jerusalem, this is a different kind of weeping. It's a loud crying. It's not a silent cry he's making here. He wept over the city. Why does he weep over the city? Why did he weep? Because he knew what was coming to Jerusalem, the destruction that would come upon the city. But before he talks about the destruction that will come upon the city, we're told that he wept, and he says in verse 42, if you had known in this day, if you had only known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. To me, these are some of the most solemn words in the scriptures. Jerusalem, the city of God, is often referred to as the holy city. It's a place where the temple was built. It is a place where the people of God went up every year to offer up sacrifices. It's a holy city. It is a place where God chose to dwell among his people. But sadly, the history of Jerusalem is a history of rejecting God and rejecting God's prophets, God's people. You read the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of the prophets whom God sent, Elijah, they all were rejected by Jerusalem. Now, may I say here that when the New Testament speaks of Jerusalem, its focus is mainly on the leaders of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, not just the ordinary folk, the religious leaders, because the religious leaders are the ones who control the system in Jerusalem. But of course, their decisions often affect the ordinary people. But thank God, not all of Jerusalem, not all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were unfaithful. There were faithful saints who believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, there were even Pharisees. Nicodemus, for example, in John chapter 3, he came to faith in Christ. So not all of the Pharisees and scribes rejected God, rejected Jesus Christ. But generally speaking, that has been the history of this city that was so privileged. And so Jesus says, if you had only known in this day, the day that he rode into Jerusalem, the time of opportunity for them to receive him and trust in him and believe in him, if they had only known, and the implication is that they did not know. They did not know the things which make for peace. The things that make for peace is simply the things that Jesus Christ offered up in the gospel. It's simply the blessings of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ himself. It is he who gives the things that make peace. Peace, not the kind of peace that Rome offered, not the Pax Romana, not the cessation of war, but the peace that Jesus Christ is speaking of here is the peace that comes when one trusts in him. And there is peace between God and his people. The forgiveness of sins. That's the kind of peace that Jesus is speaking of here. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But Jerusalem did not know of this peace. It was a city, and it is, in fact, a city even today that is always filled with chaos and anarchy. Why? Because they have rejected the source of peace. And so Jesus says, if you had known in this day, even you. So there is an emphasis. Jesus Christ here is not speaking to the Romans. He is not speaking to those outside of Jerusalem. He's speaking to God's people. Even you, the things would make for peace. But here is a sad statement. He says, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. They have been hidden from your eyes. What a pitiful statement here. What a pity. Jesus realizes that their unbelief has blinded them to the opportunities for redemption that was still remaining. Jesus Christ offered himself, but he says that the things have been hidden from their eyes because they have consistently and continually rejected God's offer of salvation. Now, I wouldn't wait until the end of my sermon to give some application here. But let us see, first of all, the tears of Jesus Christ for Jerusalem, and see in this God's pity upon sinners. God's pity upon sinners. The Bible says in Ezekiel that God does not delight in the death of anyone. God does not rejoice in the fact that people do not trust in him and there are some who will die in their sins and experience eternal destruction. This does not bring any delight to our loving God, our loving Savior. Why did he cry? Because of his pity upon Jerusalem. And so it should be for us as God's people. When we see unbelievers, those who do not know Christ, we should not wish them eternal destruction. No matter how many times they may reject the Savior, reject the gospel, even if they may curse God's people, even if they may burn down the church and despise God's people, our attitude towards unbelievers should be that of pity, because they are lost and because God has pity upon them and they are heading to destruction. But also notice that God's offer of salvation is brief. And there's a time when it comes to an end. See what Jesus says? He says, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. The time for the opportunity of coming to Christ, the day of grace, will not last forever. It will come to an end. The Bible says that today is a day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the day of grace is now. The time for salvation is now. Not tomorrow, nor next week, but it is always in the present. It is always now. And if anyone continues to reject God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, then there is nothing else that they can receive but eternal destruction. And so the day of grace is now. And so therefore, as God's people, we should be busy, as it were, in sharing this peace with others, this gospel with others, because the time is urgent. But let me encourage us also that when people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you should not be discouraged, because they're not actually rejecting you, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. You should never take rejection for the gospel personal. if we are doing God's work faithfully and serving Him faithfully, and we are rejected, you should never take it personal. It is always Jesus Christ that is rejected, not us, because we cannot save people. They are not rejecting us, they are rejecting the message of Jesus Christ, if they do reject Him. But let us remember that the day of grace is not forever. It is temporary. And then Jesus talks about the destruction that will come upon Jerusalem, and that's what really caused Him to weep over the city, because He saw the ravaging of the temple and the city. So notice in verse 43, He says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus Christ here is prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. And in less than 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, less than 40 years, in AD 70, the Romans routed the temple. They destroyed it in AD 70. So these words actually came to fulfillment, and the temple has never been rebuilt. This is Jesus. And He's not saying this with any delight. I don't think that He's delighting in these prophetic words of destruction. He's just saying what will happen because of their rejection of God. The days will come upon you, He says, when your enemies, and the enemies here are the Romans, of course, the enemies of God's people at that time, they were the world leading superpower, the Romans. They will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. It's very interesting. In verse 45, we read of Jesus destroying, overthrowing the temple, the tables in the temple. Recall in verse 45 in Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." That's part of the reason why the temple will be destroyed. Because Israel, throughout their history, have failed to recognize the purpose of God's temple. That was their ongoing problem and misunderstanding. Look at with me, if you don't mind, in Jeremiah chapter 7. And this is not a new issue with Israel. Jeremiah chapter 7. They were focusing on the temple. Jeremiah chapter 7. The prophet says in verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So what the people in Jeremiah's day were saying is this: as long as the temple is standing, then everything is okay between us and God. As long as the temple is standing, they were saying, they can oppress the alien and the orphan and the widow. They can shed innocent blood. They can serve other gods. They can do whatever they please to do as long as the temple is standing. But God says no. And because of your wickedness, I will destroy the temple. And this is the same principle here in Luke chapter 19. They have misunderstood the purpose of the temple. The temple had become a place to trade. And they were selling these animals for sacrifices at exorbitant prices just to make money. And so Jesus says to them that the purpose for the temple is not to buy and sell things, but it is a house of worship, a house of prayer. Now in the New Testament, in John chapter 2, Jesus Christ has become the new temple. And it is through him that we serve God. It is through him that we worship God. But let me quickly move on to say that the Bible also says that the church is the temple of God. The church is the temple of God. And when the Bible says the church is the temple of God, it's speaking of the people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is not so much the building, but it is the people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. So in the temple in Jerusalem, this is where God manifested his presence. Okay? So by destroying the temple, God has removed the place where he manifested his presence. And so now it is in Jesus Christ. But now that the church is also the temple of God, it means that God's presence dwells in God's people. And so the point I'm making is that as the temple of God, the church, we are called to be vessels to honor God and to serve him. We should be, first of all, people who pray, people who welcome God's presence, because God's presence already dwells in us through his Spirit. His presence dwells with us in his Spirit. And so as his children, as his people, as the temple of God, we are called to be those who have this personal relationship with God, and prayer is how we manifest, one of the ways in which we manifest this relationship with God. because his presence dwells with us. But let me end with this. Let me end by saying this, that for unbelievers, first of all, it is important to recognize that Jesus Christ has come to save you. If you have not been saved yet, remember that this is the time of your visitation. This is a time that God has come to visit us with salvation. And we must receive him and trust in him and believe in him. You see, Palm Sunday is not about palm branches. Praise God for these beautiful palm trees here. I really appreciate that. But Palm Sunday is all about worshiping a king, a savior who has come to save us, to worship him. And this is the day of visitation. I don't know why anyone would not want to come and take the savior, especially in this time when death is all over the place. There is one who has come to save us, not so much from death, even though that's included, but to save us from our own destruction. That's why Jesus Christ came. And for us as his children, let us continue to worship him. Let us continue to honor him. Let us continue to praise him. And let us tell others about this good news that we have, that the only way they can have peace in their lives is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace outside of Christ. There is no peace outside of Christ. So we thank God for offering us this gift of salvation and for saving us and for giving us peace, eternal peace, that the world cannot give, nor the world cannot take away. We praise God for that. And on this holy week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, let us spend time thinking every day of what God has done for us. If you have one of the bulletins, you can read, make it your daily reading if you like, the different scriptures on the different days in the final week of our Savior. But may the Lord bless you and may he keep you, and may he cause his face to shine upon you and give you rest. Amen.